My name is Vibke Rees, and I'm on staff here at Central. I head up the Celebrate Recovery Ministry, and I'm excited to share with you in week 5 of a series we're in about encounters with Jesus. Next week, Pastor Steve Norman will be here, and he's going to wrap up this series, and he's going to be here and share with us then. But I'm excited about being here today. John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and may have it to the full." I was asked a few weeks ago if I could pick any encounter with Jesus, which one would it be and why? I want to ask you the same question. You don't have to answer it or speak it out loud. Just think about it. If you were to choose any of the Jesus encounters from the Bible, which one would it be? Maybe there's some children in here and you could think of some Sunday school stories that you know of people from messages. Which one would it be? So for me, after prayerfully thinking and looking up a lot of the Jesus encounters, I felt really drawn to today's encounter with Jesus from Mark chapter 5. And I want to tell you why right from the beginning. I cannot imagine anyone being more thankful and joyful than this man after meeting and encountering Jesus. What a life transformation he had. The title of today's message is A Hell of a Life. And we're going to see in a minute when we read the story that he really had a hell of a life. What's the main idea about today? The hallmark of an encounter with Jesus is that we are set free from darkness to push back the darkness. Let's say that again. The hallmark of an encounter with Jesus is that we are set free from darkness to push back the darkness. Let's read together. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And watch for the pictures as well. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the towns and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who'd been possessed by the legions of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Wow. In this very dramatic encounter with Jesus, we want to focus today on three truths that we see just in this story. The first truth is really all about Christ's position and authority. So we can encounter Jesus because Jesus is Lord. That's our first truth. Jesus is Lord. In the Synoptic Gospels on Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we can read about this encounter. If you read Matthew, there's actually two demon-possessed men. Mark and Luke only talk about the one. But it doesn't really matter. Important is that God thinks it's really important that we know about this story. This is really important to God. Let's go back to Mark's account. If you were to go in previous chapters, we would have seen that Jesus was teaching and preaching, and Jesus was tired. As I read that, I was reminded of our early years in ministry. We've been in ministry for over 25 years. And in the early years, me trying to be a good pastor's wife, I would put a lot into our Sundays. We would always have new people over for lunch and just have a lot of activities. And it took me probably a few years to realize that my teaching and preaching husband was tired, and he really needed a nap before he could give out again. And so here we see too that Jesus was tired from teaching and preaching. He gets into a boat in Mark chapter 4 and he goes to sleep. And then we read about the storm. Raise your hand if you've ever been to Israel. Number of you, yeah. And you've probably been to the Sea of Galilee, and I think it doesn't matter which tour guide you have. As you stand there at this relatively small body of water, very calm looking, very sweet looking, they will tell you, don't be deceived by this. This little body of water can create crazy storms out of nowhere really quickly, and they're dangerous. And this is what happens here in Mark chapter 4. So the storm happens, and the disciples are afraid. They're afraid to die. Let's remember, some of them were fishermen, so they knew well about being on the water. This was not their first time on the water, but they are afraid. And I just wonder if some of us, as we read this, we maybe think, in the storms of our lives, sometimes it feels a little bit like God's not there, like he's sleeping. Here, Jesus is sleeping. And the disciples come to Jesus and they wake him up and they ask him for help. And I love this. Then Jesus speaks to the storms and it's all calm. So we read here that Jesus is Lord over the natural. All is well. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is fully in control. Then we get to chapter 5, and we get to the other side of the region of the Gerasenes. It's a Gentile region. Jews wouldn't usually go there. And I'm sure the disciples are really ready for some downtime now. They've been teaching and preaching. They've been in ministry with Jesus. They're still shaken up from the storm and the night. They need a rest. But here comes the demoniac running straight at Jesus. In Luke's gospel, we actually read that he's totally naked. Probably a very scary sight, let's be honest. And then in verses 2-5, we read a little bit about him. Who was he? He lived in the tombs. We've seen the pictures. And the tombs is where the dead people are. Why would somebody alive live with the dead? We read from these next few verses that he really was more dead than alive. And I wonder, even this morning, if there's some people in here that feel like deep down, I feel more dead than alive. And nobody even knows. So he lived in the tombs. He was screaming day and night. He cut himself a stone, so he was most likely covered with blood or scars. He also had superhuman powers, and that's often a sign of demonic possession. We read that about the chains, that he could break the chains and all that. Then in verse 6, he runs up to Jesus. Verses 7 through 12, we read about this conversation between Jesus and the men. But really, if you look at it, it's not Jesus and the men, it's Jesus and the demons. So interesting here, the demons actually address Jesus as Son of the Most High God. They know exactly who Jesus is. So here we read that these demons have perfect, flawless Christology. They know who Jesus is, the Son of God. In Mark's gospel, this is actually the first time that Jesus is addressed as the Son of God, and it's by demons. And then Jesus asks, what's your name? And the name is Legion. Legion is a military term, and it's a high number. It's 2,000 to 6,000. Most scholars think it's about 6,000 in a legion. So there could have been 6,000 demons in this one man. There's a lot of encounters in the New Testament where Jesus encounters demons, but nowhere do we read about this many demons, 6,000 demons. So here's the man with the superhuman strengths, the 6,000 demons, and there's Jesus. And Jesus casts out these demons. So Jesus is Lord over the natural. We've seen that in the storm. Jesus is Lord over the supernatural, over evil powers. Jesus is Lord. And we just read or just heard that these demons have flawless Christology. They also have flawless eschatology. What's eschatology? It's really knowing what's going to happen in the end times. So here in Matthew 8, verses 29, we read this. What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? What's the appointed time? It's So these demons know exactly what's going to happen with them at the end of time. Revelation 20:10 tells us this. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So these demons are very orthodox in their beliefs, perfect Christology, perfect eschatology. If we were to read on, we would see that Jesus gets back in the boat, he gets to the other side, and his first encounter is with a woman with the issue of blood. She's been bleeding for 12 years, and Jesus heals her. So Jesus is Lord over the natural, he's Lord over the supernatural, Jesus is Lord over sickness, and he heals her as he's actually on his way to meet Jairus, whose daughter is dying. So in these two chapters, chapter 4 and 5 of Mark's gospel, we read that Jesus is Lord over the natural, Lord over the supernatural, Lord over sickness, and Lord over death. I think somebody needed to be reminded of that today. I don't know what you're going through, but Jesus is Lord. And that's very, very clear just from these two chapters in Mark's gospel. And just like this man, we too can, we can run to Jesus, we can fall before on our faces before him, and we can encounter him and we can find help. So if this was a good, great start, Jesus is Lord, let's look at the second truth. No life is too far gone. No life is too far gone. I love this. And let's just be honest, if we would have lived in that region where this demoniac lived, we would have tried to stay away from him as far as we could have. He was crazy. He was violent, he was dangerous, he was scary. I can picture how they would hear him at night screaming and shrieking and cover their ears, not to have to hear him. I can imagine how we would have told our children, don't you go near those tombs, this guy's dangerous. I can imagine how everybody would have known a little bit of something about him. There was probably a lot of gossip, because there was a history, as we read, that people had chained him, people had tried to bind him. And so everybody knew a little bit of something about him. I think the closest I've ever come to a person like this was not too long ago. I saw a fairly young woman in a jail cell. She was locked up and she was crazy. She too was screaming day and night. I was told especially at night she would scream. She would often just take her clothes off, just like this guy. She also had superhuman powers. Even the guards wouldn't go in there, just put the food in. And sometimes she would stare through the bars and it was obvious that it wasn't her looking at me. And I want to be honest, it's absolutely heartbreaking and terrifying, kind of both at the same time. And when we encounter people like that, or even milder versions, we're so quick to label them, aren't we? Put a label on, or we call everything mental health issues. We want to understand. And we're actually in good company there because the disciples did that a lot too. In John chapter 9, verse 2, they meet a man who was blind from birth and they come to Jesus and the first thing out of their mouth is, who sinned, him or his parents? Label. And when it comes to the demonic obsession, oppression or possession, it's really hard sometimes to understand, isn't it? I just want to say one thing clearly. A believer in Jesus Christ cannot be possessed by demons. A believer in Jesus Christ can only be oppressed by demons. It may look very much the same. It may look very similar, but there's a fundamental difference in authority and in ownership. What are the reasons why a person might struggle in this area or might have these demonic experiences? I want to just mention two reasons. One is that doors have been opened in someone's life. It could be through drugs. It could be through occult movies, horror movies. It could be through occult practices. It could be also doors being opened by other people on behalf of them. It could be through curses, through abuse, through being part of any cults. I remembered a time years ago, we went to a pastor's conference in Switzerland. And one night, a young man, he was 18 or 19 years old, his name was JJ. He was brought to Craig and some of the pastors, and they asked for prayer over him. He clearly was possessed by demons, and it was a terrible sight. As they were praying for JJ, God gave Craig two words for him. One was drugs, and the other one was his dad. So we found out later that he was under the influence of drugs even that night and had been taking drugs for a long time. And the other, the main reason probably why his life was such a mess and in such turmoil, was that his own dad had dedicated him to a satanic cult, a Malaysian satanic cult, years ago as a young child. So that's where doors were opened in his life. That night, though, as Jesus accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he was set free from that bondage. Jesus became his Lord, and he was set free from this bondage that he was in. Praise God. Because of the drug use, he still had to actually be taken to a hospital, and he spent a few days in a hospital. He needed detox, and he needed, there was a chemical imbalance as well. But that night, spiritually, he was set free. I love sharing the story because 3 years later, this was where we annually went for our pastor's retreat in Interlaken, Switzerland. Not a bad place to go to. Craig met him again. He saw him again, and he hardly recognized him, actually, because he was so different. He was now enrolled in seminary, and he was doing really well. What was our second point? No life is too far gone. That night when they met him, they would have never seen who he could become, and it was through the power of Jesus being set free from darkness. Amen. No life is too far gone. Amen. So we talk a lot about the encounters with Jesus, but there's also the disciples who were always a part of the encounters with Jesus. And sometimes when I read about them, I'm missing a little bit of compassion from their side. I feel like they're often very quick to label. They often see the issue or the problem instead of the person or the struggle. They often, like us, like you and me, try to fix things or they find solutions instead of reacting in love and compassion. And you know, we said that earlier, some of this is really hard to understand and some things we may never understand. I think until I go to heaven, I will not understand why this man had a legion of demons. It's okay to say we don't quite get that. But at times when there are things that I don't understand, it's a good practice for me to stand on those things from God's word that I know for certain. I want to say three things that we can know from God's word for certain. First one is our first point of today. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord over the grave. He's Lord over demons, Satan. He's Lord over the enemy. Secondly, if we are in Christ, if we're believers in Christ, we do not have to be afraid. We're covered by the blood of Jesus. We are safe. We do not have to be afraid. And thirdly, this is a little bit more of an action point from us. It's Ephesians 4:27 tells us this. We must not give the devil a foothold in our lives. I like how the ESV puts it, give no opportunity to the devil. How do we give an opportunity to the devil? Each one of us, whether we're old or young, whether we've been a believer for 30 minutes or 30 years, we make choices each and every day, don't we? We make choices for good or choices for evil. What we watch, what we read, what we listen to, what we do, what we don't do. And if we keep making choices for evil, over time we will find ourselves in bondage and entangled. And over time too, we will have a harder time understanding and hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. But remember from this encounter, no life is too far gone for Jesus to rescue, for Jesus to transform. And it appears from the story that Jesus went to the other side, through the storm even, just for this one man, just to set him free. Because after that, Jesus leaves again. And we heard a little bit about this earlier through Nate and Hannah. Who are the people in our lives? Maybe there is one name that just came to us. Maybe they're not screaming day and night, but maybe they have silent screams. And maybe they don't need us, but they need Jesus. So are we willing to go the extra mile just for them? Before we moved to Holland, I had the privilege of working with a ministry in Tampa, Florida called Created. Created was a ministry that reached out to women who were caught in sex trafficking or chose that industry out of their own choice. I love just the name of it even, Created, because it speaks to the fact that every person, everyone is created in the image of God, is loved, and has a purpose. I loved working with them for two reasons. I loved learning from their leaders. They were humble, they were godly, and those were definitely women who would go the extra mile for the one. I remember after we did the training together, everyone had to sign papers, and it said on there, you know, you're going to enter some dangerous places, some dangerous situations, and it could result in death. We had to sign that to say we're aware of that, we're okay with, not okay, but we are aware of that. And again, it's that going the extra mile for the one. I also love being a part of this because of the testimonies I got to hear. Women that chose to leave that lifestyle and join a safe house, join a discipleship program, not by the hundreds, not by the thousands, but one by one, their testimonies were amazing. As they left that lifestyle and really encountered Jesus, their lives was transformed and they fell in love with Jesus. They understood what he'd done for them and what he was doing in their lives. And so I just loved being there for hearing those stories and experiencing that. And so we just had three testimonies, the demoniac, JJ, what I just shared about these women. But no life is too far gone. No life is too far gone. And then our third point is a little bit more of an action point again. Everyone has a story which needs to be shared. So at the heart of the dialogue between Jesus and the main character in our encounter today, there are really three questions. So who are the main characters in this story? First of all, we have the men, we have the demons, and then we also have the townspeople. And each one of them asks Jesus a question. The townspeople, when they find out what happens to the men, and especially to the pigs, they ask Jesus to leave. No, actually it says they beg him to leave, they want him gone. Instead of being ecstatic that he set the men free after all these years, they see the financial loss. 2,000 pigs, that's quite a financial loss. And they prioritize pigs over people. They want Jesus gone. I think we need to ask ourselves the question too, what value do we put on one person's life? If you're not so sure about that, think about your own life and think about what God says and how much value he places on your life and on my life and what price he was willing to pay for that. So they ask Jesus to leave and Jesus grants their request. Jesus leaves. Jesus is not going to force his way in. He's not going to stay where he's not wanted. So Jesus leaves. The second question is by the demons. Whereas the townspeople want Jesus gone, these demons don't want to leave the area. They want to stay. And we heard earlier, they know pretty well who Jesus is. Perfect Christology, perfect eschatology. They know Jesus is not going to send them into another human being. So that's why they ask for the pigs. What else is special about pigs? Pigs were unclean animals. Jews and pigs don't really go together. Also, they were the livelihood of those people who already hated that man. Why not stir that up a little bit more? It was firm belief in the first century. It was also biblical teaching, of course, that demons are not just in vacant places. Demons need to inhabit someone or something. And so they asked to go into these pigs. And again, Jesus grants the request and Jesus lets them. Okay, so Jesus leaves the area. God leaves. The demons stay. The townspeople are pretty evil. They prioritize pigs over people. So what does that mean? Does that mean, is this God's judgment on an evil people, on a godless area? Is that how God, who God is? Is that God's heart? God leaves, evil stays. Have you ever heard Christians, maybe especially in the last few months, pray against people groups or areas? Pray for God's judgment, like Sodom and Gomorrah. Is that who God is? Is that God's heart? Let's look at the third question. Third question is from the man himself. So Jesus is already in the boat, ready to leave, and the man comes to Jesus. And I love how he is so different now. He's so transformed. He is in his right mind, probably for the first time ever. He's dressed. And he also begs Jesus. He begs Jesus to go with him. I understand he didn't want to stay, don't you? I wouldn't want to stay there. These people hated him. They were full of prejudice, full of hatred. Even now that he was well, they still prioritized pigs over people. Of course he didn't want to stay. And yet Jesus was kind to him. Jesus was good to him. Jesus set him free. But Jesus says no. This is the time when Jesus says no. He says, you go home, you go to your own people. You tell them what God has done for you and how merciful he's been on you. Now, if you're familiar with other Jesus encounters, you would know that this is not the typical Jesus response. In other encounters, Jesus would say, come follow me. And in other encounters, Jesus often said, don't tell them, don't tell other people what I've done. In this one, he says, go home, tell. So really, this man is the first missionary in this area. Can you believe that? That's the first missionary in this entire area. What does it take to be a missionary? If you're anything like me, you probably come up with a whole list of things. As I was thinking about that, I was actually thinking about my own family. I became a believer at the age of 15. My parents, in the next 2 to 3 years. I have a brother, Alex, who was like 12 months older, and he was not impressed. He did not like what he saw. He did not like how everybody turned to Christ. He was very against it. I could tell you stories, but he told me not to. But somehow God got a hold of his life, and he came to faith in Christ. Now, he actually at the time trained to become a chef in one of the top 10 gourmet restaurants in Germany. And because of his shift work and weekend works, he was hardly in church. So his early discipleship was very, very minimal. He had a guy that met with him, but that was pretty much it. 6 months after he became a believer, he went on a 2-week short-term mission trip to the east side of Germany. And God really got a hold of his heart there. I remember when he came home, he told us all that he was going to be a missionary. And we thought, right, maybe in 10 years, after you have done all these things. And he was like, no, like in a year. And he did. He joined Operation Mobilization, and he joined their ship ministry. He understood that God could use him, even as a cook, even as a chef. I don't think they had a lot of gourmet cooking on the mission ship due to their budget, but he definitely was used as a cook. And then in different other roles over the years and in leadership positions too. He met his wife on board, and here they are almost 30 years later, and they're still with the same mission organization. God has used them. According to Jesus, what does it take to be a missionary? It takes an encounter with Jesus, it takes life transformation, and it takes a willingness to go and share. I want to share a few scriptures that will encourage you. 1 John 3:8 says this, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. How's the devil's work destroyed? First of all, through the cross. Through the cross. John 12:31 says this, when I'm lifted up, the prince of this world is driven out. Secondly, this is important, through the power of a transformed life, through the power of a testimony. Through the power of our testimony. Revelation 12:11 says this, they triumphed over him, that's the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. With these scriptures in mind, let's look again at Mark chapter 5, verse 20. This is our last verse that we read earlier. The men went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So the reason that Jesus declined and didn't let him go with them was that he knew that this is how the darkness was pushed forward, how the ground was, the foundation was laid. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Mark 7:31-32, just two chapters later, we read that Jesus comes back into this region, the region of the Decapolis, and all the people come to him for ministry, for healing, for teaching. All the people have open hearts and want to hear Jesus. These are the same people that 2 chapters earlier wanted him gone, begged him to leave, prioritized pigs over people. What has happened? There was a man possessed by a legion of demons, set free by the Son of God, transformed life, willingness to go, share his testimony. The people were open and eager to hear Jesus. I told you about my friend JJ earlier. I didn't tell you that the time when Craig met him again 3 years later, he also saw his dad. By that time, his dad had become a believer in Jesus as well. What had happened? Power of a transformed life, power of a testimony through his son. Isn't this encouraging? Can you believe this? The power of Jesus to transform life. No life is too far gone. And not only that, but to send him out, to use him in mighty ways through the power of his testimony. As we come to a close of our time, I want to just look at these three truths that we looked at today. And I want to ask you three questions based on these. What was our first one? Interact with me. Jesus is Lord. And I want to ask you, do you know Jesus? I asked you at the beginning about Jesus' stories. This is really more knowing about Jesus. But do you know Jesus? If you're not sure, if you know the answer is no, I want to encourage you and invite you to get to know Jesus, to encounter Jesus, which results in life transformation. Maybe somebody brought you today. Talk to them. We also have the care room out there, and we have amazing people there that would love to sit down with you and explain the gospel to you and pray with you. You can encounter Jesus. You can know him. The second, what was the second truth? No life is too far gone. And I think there are people in here that, as you hear this, you might think of a person, maybe someone in your family, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's someone that you've labeled or that you know has been labeled. Can I just remind you, no life is too far gone for Christ to redeem and change. I actually think that more people, when they think about this and hear this, they actually think about their own lives, and they think, I am too far gone. I cannot change. I will never change. Can I just say this is true for you? Your life is not too far gone. Christ can meet you and Christ can redeem you. I want to tell you about two resources that we have here that could be really helpful for you. One is Wellsprings of Freedom. It's a ministry we have at Central. Rebecca mentioned it earlier in the Red Chair story. And this is especially for people that understand there might be some spiritual strongholds in their life. Check it out. Get some information at the information desk or online. And the other one, again, is our care room. We have an amazing care room, care people that are here every Sunday, but you can also access it online and you can set up an appointment and talk to someone. They not only will listen to you and pray with you and for you, they will also be a great resource for other ministries or other help that might be right for you. So I want to encourage you with that. What was our third truth? Everyone has a story. Everyone has a story which needs to be shared. Now, my guess is that there's not a lot of demoniacs in here with a legion of demons. Praise God for that, right? There's probably not a lot of JJs in here either. There's probably a lot of people like my brother Alex. He did not have an amazing testimony, but he had an encounter with Jesus. His life was transformed. God was at work in his life. This is how God was working in his life, and he was willing to go and share. And so this third truth, this third question that I'm asking you is, again, more of that action point. How does God want to use your story? And are you willing to let him? And I think so often we just think our stories are not important enough. Before the first service, I just had the opportunity to talk to a lady who's in her mid-80s, and she was just telling me about how people are just struggling around her with the season, the time we're in. And she says, I just can't help but tell them what peace and joy Jesus gives me. She said, I just have to tell people. And that's exactly what this is all about. We're talking about how God is working in our lives, in the everyday, in the big ways and the small ways. And this is how the foundation is changed, just like we saw in this story. This is how the foundation of someone's heart can be open to receive Christ and to meet Christ. So I want to encourage you. We heard about corner cards, about people that are in our corners who we interact, how we do life with. Maybe it's one person that he's put in your mind. So I just want to encourage you to really share how God is working in your life. Don't hold back. It makes a difference. It pushes back the darkness. The hallmark of an encounter with Jesus is that we are set free from darkness to push back the darkness. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this encounter that we got to hear about today. I thank you that we read that the heart of God is for the one, for the broken, for the one that's been labeled, that the one that's been despised by so many. Thank you that we clearly see that you are Lord over natural, supernatural sickness and death. You are Lord. Nothing is too big for you, and we praise you as Lord. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for the truth and for the example that no life is too far gone to be redeemed and changed by the power of Christ. I thank you for the encouragement through that. And Father, I want to pray specifically for those people, maybe in here, that think their life is too far gone. They can't change. It's beyond them. I pray, Father, that there would be hope rising up inside of them. And Father, I pray that they would have the courage to take advantage of any resource that's there for them, to reach out to others and to share with where they're at. And Father, lastly, I thank you, just how we saw in this encounter, that you can use anyone, anybody's story, for your glory, for your kingdom. And Lord, for the invitation as well, that our stories would be used for your kingdom. So Father, we just pray that you would give us opportunities to share, even this week, that you give us the boldness and the courage to share, even this week. That as you've maybe put a person on our heart and mind, that we would pray for them, that we would seek to reach them for you. So thank you again for this reminder today that you are powerful, that you are loving and merciful, and that you choose and want to use us. Pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.